Okay, for our first presentation, we've got Brian McGuire.
Good afternoon, everyone. Well, it's finally winter in Michigan. So I was down in, it was a little bit tough. I was down in Birmingham, Alabama yesterday, and I had to leave 64-degree weather, sunny, come back up here. But actually, I'm a cold weather person, so to see the white stuff, I actually don't mind it. So, well, as Mr. D was mentioning, you know, we have a very unique understanding. We have a very special understanding. And so, you know, what we're going to cover today is whether we're new or whether we've been in the church for 50 years should be very exciting to us. It should be very important to us. And it's always good to review this type of stuff. As Mr. D had said, it's something where we can use it in our personal lives, but we can also use it when we talk with family members, with our friends, with our coworkers, whenever the opportunity strikes. It's always important to make sure that this is exciting. This is stuff that we should really be very powerful and very very glad and appreciative of the fact that we understand and we know this type of information. So as you know, we certainly spend our lives, we look for meaning in our lives. We look for relevance in our lives. We all want success. We want success for ourselves. We want success for our families. And the message of the kingdom of God is really the key to that life of happiness, to a life with a purpose. That kingdom of heaven is what really, or kingdom, God's kingdom is what really gives us that sort of direction. So today we've come here. We've come here to learn about the kingdom of God. You know, we've prepared, Mr. D and I, a couple of messages here that hopefully is going to really give some direction on things and show you how to access the power of God and then ultimately His coming kingdom. Let's dive right in. If you would, please turn to Titus. Titus chapter 2. And we'll read verses 11 to 13. Titus 2, 11 to 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this message, this kingdom of God message, is a message of hope. That's the overall theme that we have with God's kingdom. It gives us a vision. It gives us a hope, something to look forward to, something that we know this present world that we live in is going to be replaced with something much more beautiful, something much more powerful. You know, if you recall, the first series, the first seminar series that we did, there was two messages, two sessions. The first one was just, what is the kingdom of God? The second one was why the kingdom of God is needed now in our present world. And they really were, they spoke about the building blocks that framed the kingdom, and they talked about the reality and really the need for intervention. Intervention in this realm and really spoken about by Jesus Christ. And he spoke specifically about it in Mark. We're going to look at that today. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we'll read verses 14 to 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So right here we see this is the beginning of Christ's ministry, and this is the purpose of his ministry, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Today we focus on God's impact from a timing standpoint in really two ways. You know, first of all, there's God's impact and his dealing with this entire world, this all the world affairs that go on, the all the masses of humanity. God deals with them at that size of a level, that type of a level. And we see that if you would turn to Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2. And we'll read verses 20 and 21. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So again, we can see that God is involved with this world as a whole. He's the one who changes times and changes seasons. He's the one who raises up the world leaders that he needs at that time. He's the one that removes world leaders as fit his will. So he plays a very key role in the way and the direction that this world heads. But he also is involved with us at a much more intimate level. So a very intimate, personal state of affairs. And obviously what he wants to do is ultimately bring all into the awareness and the opportunity that we have through his kingdom. We see that in James. Turn to James, please. James 4, and we'll read verses 13 to 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. As I was reading through this, all I could think about is in today's vernacular, I could picture them saying, come now, blah, blah, blah. That tends to be the vernacular of today. Just let us go do this. Let us go here. Let us buy this. Let us do all these different things. Verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we should live and do this or that. Our lives in this world are just a pure vapor. If you look at the timeline of man and man's existence, you know, you live 75, 80 years. It's just a minuscule amount of time in the grand scheme of things. And if you look at, obviously, the amount of time God has existed for all eternity, it's even less so. But the point of the matter is that, again, we don't sit there and determine that I should do this, I should do that. Because our existence here is simply brought by the fact that God, it's his will. And that's what we should look forward to in our lives. Are we doing things according to his will, not necessarily what we want to do as individuals? So this presentation today, this is going to focus on Christ's words in Mark, where he talked about the time is fulfilled. So to lay a framework to really hopefully appreciate what Mr. D is going to talk about, which will be the kingdom of God is at hand. So if we're going to talk about this, really to kind of develop a scriptural foundation, to really kind of comprehend Christ's words, what does it mean, the time is fulfilled, let's consider some basic verses that are out there. First, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 46, and we'll read verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So here we can see that God talks about that his counsel shall stand. He's going to do whatever pleases him. He is all powerful. He talks about the fact that he knows things before they even happen. You know, there is no one who compares to the intelligence and the strength and the power of our great God. And he talks about that here in Isaiah. So, you know, he was not a created being. You know, he has had inherent life. And at some point, it's going to come to the forefront to this world. So God will be the primary focus of this world at some point in the near future. Turn back a little bit to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, and we'll read verses 12 to 18. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Step back for a second. When I was reading through this, to me, this brought a lot more meaning when you actually try to picture the words that are spoken of in this verse. So try to do that as we go through this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the balance. Look, he lifts up the isles as a little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare him? So we can see that our God is all-powerful. There is absolutely nothing that compares to Him. He controls all things. He's created all things. Everything is done strictly according to His will. And again, He states that His counsel will stand, and He will do all according to His pleasure. So keep that in mind as we go through. Turn to John, please. John 5:17. John 5, verse 17, and again, we're looking at this as kind of the scriptural foundation to kind of comprehend where Jesus Christ said the time is fulfilled and what that means. John 5, 17 says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" So Jesus said that His Father is working. This isn't a, you know, our God is not somebody who, He's not some absentee cosmic landlord. He didn't get the ball rolling and then just leave everything to kind of run itself. He's been working from the very beginning, and He continues to work, as does Jesus Christ, as He says that here. And really, it's a, you know, He's working with substance. He has definition. He has specific outcomes. You know, His love is defined by that. It's defined by working with a purpose, by working with a plan. You know, He has promises, He has provisions that He will usher forth His kingdom, and He's going to bring it to an age that is very dark right now, and it's dying. And that's the hope that we have in the kingdom of God. He is involved. You know, He is involved at a macro sense, He's involved at a micro sense with this world and our individual lives. He states again that He will do all His pleasure. We know that He's all-powerful. We know that He and Jesus Christ are continuing to do a work in this world. And just like it said in Daniel 2, again, everything is done to His will. He controls the timing. He controls the outcomes, the actions, and everything according to how He has planned. So with this background, we're now better prepared to understand how the gospel writer Mark introduces Jesus when he talks about the time is fulfilled. So first, a little bit of text education. If you look at the original words of this particular scripture in Greek, the first word is kairos. That's what is translated as time. Then you have plerao, and that is translated as fulfilled. So now when it talks about time, it's not conveying time in the sense of a hand moving on a watch or a clock moving. It's not talking about this continuous concept of time. It's talking about something much more specific, more in the sense of a fixed moment in time, something that has opportunity really tied to it. You know, it's seasonal in nature as something that's going to be planted towards a harvest. You know, obviously Michigan is a farming state. Think about it in this sense, where a farmer might look at the conditions of the soil. He might look at the conditions of the weather. You know, maybe just the time of the season. He's looking at all these various factors that go into it, and he decides at that point in time, now is the time I need to plant my crop. And in order to have the best harvest that I possibly can, this is the most opportune time. That's more of the meaning that the Greek words were trying to say, which is it's an opportune time for this to happen. And it signifies really fulfillment in the sense that it was complete. So it was set, really it was setting the stage for Jesus Christ to come onto the scene, the Messiah, the message of His kingdom of God. So really what we can say is when He talks about the time being fulfilled, the time was ripe. It was perfect timing for this to happen. So what had to come to fruition at this moment in time? For Mark really to write this almost 2,000 years ago, what was the conditions that really had to do? Remember, we read, God declares the end from the beginning. So let's cover that for a little bit. Let's follow that path. Turn back to Genesis. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3:15 reads, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So now we understand that there are certain prophecies in the Bible that are dual in nature. And what we can see here in this very first prophecy is both the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, when Adam and Eve rejected the essence and the values that God had set up, the structures that he had set up for the kingdom of God, when they chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were forced from the garden. They were kicked out. They didn't have, and that's when this scripture was talking about here. Right after they were kicked out, it talks about this, where there's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. So what we see is that even as God was putting Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he was already setting in motion a return to the Garden of Eden and the values of his kingdom. So it talks about the seed of Eve, you know, which of course is Jesus Christ, that would be wounded. But ultimately, that seed would crush the brow of the serpent. You know, we read that in actually Romans 16, verse 20. The first recorded prophecy here depicts the struggle dominated and that ultimately concluded with hope. Again, a theme that as we go throughout, we look at the story of the kingdom of God and the truth about the kingdom of God, it is an ongoing theme that we have. It is a hope that we can look to. Take a look at Acts 3. Acts 3, chapter 19. I'm sorry, Acts 3, verse 19 and 20. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. So we ultimately see that at this return of Jesus Christ, at this coming of Jesus Christ, there is a time of restoration. There is a time of refreshing. There is a new hope. So here, as Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden, God had already set into place a plan to bring that back and to bring that Garden of Eden back to his people and to give people that type of a hope, something to look forward to. And again, we ultimately will see that at the second coming of Jesus Christ. There will be a restoration. There'll be a refreshing. There'll be ultimately a return to Eden. So if you look at it right here, God is planting a seed. So just like that farmer who stepped back and said, it's perfect timing, right now he is planting that seed of a hope in his son and in his kingdom. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So again, we see that there is a blessing that's going to be placed upon the faithful pilgrim Abram. You know, all of the earth is blessed because of him and because of what he was promised by God for obeying and following God. Now take a look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 26 and 29. And again, keeping in mind what we just read. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So again, here we see another seed of hope planted. Again, the opportune time for God to plant a seed. And to take a look at the beginning of Christ's ministry as he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Again, it was perfect timing. Take a look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, we'll read verses 15 to 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. He and you shall hear. according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. I don't know about in your Bible, but in my Bible, prophet is capitalized. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. Again, this is a promise from God. You know, Moses spoke that somebody would be raised up. There'll be a deliverer. There'll be a lawgiver. There'll be somebody who will be able to take them from slavery to freedom. You know, Moses did that spiritually with ancient Israel. But we have a Messiah. We have a Jesus Christ who can bring us from spiritual slavery into spiritual freedom. So we see that these seeds are planted, but they're planted with a future harvest in mind. The seed of a coming time of refreshing, there's a return to Eden. We see the seed of the blessings and promises that were made to Abraham. And we see the seed planted about Jesus Christ coming to deliver this earth. With all that was stated, with all of this knowledge that these people had about these different promises, these different seeds, there was a lot of expectation, there was a lot of excitement in the air as Mark was writing those words that Jesus Christ spoke about the time is fulfilled. So it was right for these prophecies now to come to pass. And we see that where, actually, Paul talks about this in Galatians. You turn back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 4 to 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, so we know now that when it was the appropriate time, when it was the perfect timing, what happened? God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So here we see when there's this fullness of time, you know, meaning a space and time, there's a particular time period. When that time period had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman. Again, going back, we had talked about in Genesis 3, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So Paul speaks of a pinpoint timing, a perfect timing for this message now to come onto the scene. A seed to be planted, and now hopefully will bring forth a harvest. And that seed planted, that's Jesus Christ, and Him coming to earth and being planted in the form of a man. So again, God's incredible plan is inscribed simply in His name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. He dwelt with us, obviously in the flesh. And the reason He did, really there was four reasons, primary reasons why Jesus Christ dealt with us in the flesh. The first, simply to be our Savior. Take a look at John 1 verse 29. John 1 and verse 29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So again, this Adam, this second Adam, came through and became our Lamb, became our sacrifice, became our Savior. It was a complete sacrifice. It really began to offer a path and a road back to the values of God's kingdom that were rejected at the original Garden of Eden. You know, He came to be our Savior that way. Take a look at Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says, and all who dwell on earth will worship Him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this was planned from the very beginning, the opportunity to give man access to the kingdom of God through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now remember that God declares the end from the beginning. Christ the Lamb was slain from the very foundation of the world. But the timing now was perfect for Him to come onto the scene and to start preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Take a look at Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus 1, verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." So here again, we can say that we can see that, Christ is our Savior. The plan for Him to come as our Savior, God has, planned this well before any of us. This book was written, man was created. He knew what His plan was. And He knew what He was going to do and to offer for this world. The second thing that, Jesus Christ came onto this earth for was to destroy the works of the devil. That was one of His functions while He was here. Take a look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll read verse 8. "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." So again, we see that part of the reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth was to overcome and defeat Satan. That was one of His functions, part of the reason that He came here. And again, as a, second Adam, He resisted everything that Satan put before Him. You know, turning the, stone into bread, you know, throwing yourself off a cliff, or, giving Him everything that He sees at that time. He resisted that completely. And all the plans that Satan had were completely thwarted by what Jesus Christ did. And He also obviously put the death, the penalty of sin. But, so He got rid of Satan the first time, but He's going to get rid of him again at His second return. If you look at Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So we can see that, again, Christ is going to overcome Satan. He's going to defeat him. That's part of the reason that He came to this earth, was to destroy the works of the devil. And He did that the first time, and He's going to do it again when He comes back to this earth. He also, the third thing, He also is prepared to be our high priest. You know, Jesus Christ is our high priest. Take a look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll read verses 14 to 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we can see here, Jesus Christ went through the things that we go through. He was tempted. You know, He had the opportunity to sin, but He didn't. He set the perfect example for us. And that's part of the reason why He came to this earth, was to be our high priest and to show us and to set us that example that we do have the ability to follow God's law and to obey God and to, keep His commands. Take a look at John 1, 14. John chapter 1. And verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, He became flesh so that, we have an opportunity to interact with God. And we have that chance to have a relationship with God. And God can have a relationship with us. That's a major reason of why He came here. You know, there was no longer that chasm that existed between God and man. He spread that chasm for us. He gives us that opportunity now to have a relationship, a personal relationship with our great God. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, we'll read verses 1 to 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So again here, what this offers, this kingdom of God offers us, is a vision of hope. The opportunity to be with God, for him to be with us, and for us to be with him, for him to be our great God and to interact with us. That's what this kingdom of God provides to us. And that was one of the reasons that Christ as our high priest came to this earth. He also came to certainly establish his church. That was the fourth thing that he did. Take a look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Christ here uses the word his church. You know, he was developing a spiritual body, a group of believers, an ecclesia, which, you know, called out ones. He wasn't coming to build buildings. You know, he wasn't here to build these big massive cathedrals, these large granite and stone and the different windows, colored windows and all of that, stained glass. That's not the reason he came. He was building a spiritual church, his church, which was made up of his people. And those people do two primary things. First, they worship in spirit and truth. And that we see in John 4. John chapter 4. And we'll read verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So again, we see that as a people of God, he desires for people to worship him in the right spirit and in the right truth. And that truth is the knowledge and the understanding about his plan and his kingdom and the soon coming kingdom and his commandments. And do we yearn with our heart to follow him and worship him in that right type of spirit and truth? That's one thing that Christ's church does. We also are obviously, we're a body. We're a structure. You know, and Jesus Christ is the head of his church. We see that in Ephesians 1:22. Ephesians 1, we'll read verses 22 and 23. And he will put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So you can see that this body, this church that he came to establish, Jesus Christ is the head. You know, the head basically tells the rest of the body what to do. And we follow him. We follow his commands. We follow the things that he expects of us. You know, just like my head can say, you know, squeeze your hands. You know, hopefully that's the type of relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. That when he expects something of us, when he asks something of us, you know, we have the ability to follow him. And again, ultimately what that does, it will lead us to his kingdom. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. It says, But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how to ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So again, God's church, his people, not a physical building, but his people hopefully are pillars. They hopefully understand the truth of Jesus Christ coming, the truth of the hope that we have in his kingdom. Those are the things that through his Holy Spirit, through the teaching that we have from him, we have that type of an understanding. So Christ's coming really, again, was to be our Savior. It was to destroy Satan, to be our high priest, and to establish his church. So again, indeed, God's purpose for this moment of time when his son was about to enter into the human history, it was ripe. If you look at all of these different conditions, the timing was perfect now for Jesus Christ to come onto the scene. So if you look at the people of Judah at that time, they were under oppression. You know, they were under an occupying power of Rome. You know, this world that they lived in, this world of antiquity and their different types of gods that they had, people began to realize that it had no substance. You know, there was really no, it was bankrupt. It gave no meaning to people. It was all about that moment in time. There was no hope. There was no long-term vision that the people had. And it was at this moment in time now, this exact moment in time, where we see a fulfillment of prophecy. If you would look at Isaiah 9 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. At this precise moment, we see where it says in verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadows of death, upon them a light has shined." So it talks about the people were walking in darkness, but they've seen a great light. You know, the light of God's purpose in this darkening society is about to burst forth. Everything is perfect when it talks about the time is fulfilled. And that great light, that is our hope. That's the coming of Jesus Christ, the establishment of God's kingdom. That's the light that gives us the vision and the hope to continue on. Look at Colossians 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 27 says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So again, Jesus Christ is our great hope. His establishing of the kingdom of God is a great hope. It is something that we look forward to, that we are excited about, that we strive for. But why all of this now at this particular time? You know, why was God's purpose now coming to this forefront at this particular junction in history, in this physical world? You know, there's a few different reasons as to why this timing of all this was really opportune. You know, first you have the Pax Romana. You know, you have this Roman peace that was happening at this time. And that stretched for some 200 years. I mean, that went from, you know, roughly 27 BC to 180 AD. And it was a time of expansion. You know, Rome was expanding. It wasn't necessarily expanding militarily, but it was expanding at that time. So what did they do? But they built roads. And those roads were vital. They were vital in the development of Rome. They were roads that enabled people to move things. They could trade goods. They could communicate. They had, you know, the ability now to carry material from one location to the other. And you could walk on these roads. You could drive your cattle on these roads. Different vehicles on these roads you could do. And of course, there was, you know, different traffic. But what it provided was a secure means now, a secure environment in which the gospel could travel very quickly, very safely, smoothly. You know, so we have some physical things now that are also at the scene at this perfect moment of time, which are helping to contribute to now this being time being fulfilled. Second, you have the Greek language at this point in time as well. You know, the Greek language holds it's a very important place in history, in Europe, in the Western world, and then, of course, especially in Christianity itself. The New Testament in the Bible was written in Greek, obviously. But at this time, you have different Greek dialects, and as they start to come together and now form a more common dialect, it suddenly starts to become the working language of everything from the Eastern Mediterranean to, you know, the Near East. And it could be initially traced from the armies, but after that, it really began to be spoken in Egypt all the way to the fringes of India. So now you've got this more common language. And after Rome had conquered Greece, you know, and you had this different mixtures of languages, it suddenly became one of the primary languages that was spoken across the empire. You know, so you had Latin, you had Greek, but it gave now a certain bond among the people. There was a way to tie them together. But what it also did now is it gave a means for God's word to come to us today. You know, again, this New Testament was written in Greek. You have the apostles who spoke and taught in Greek. So you can see now that you've got this road system, you have this language system. God plans ahead. God sees things and things that need to be done in order to fulfill his will, whether they might be spiritual or physical. You also, of course, have the Jewish synagogues that show up at this time as well. So you have the diaspora, which is the Jews as they're dispersed throughout the Roman Empire and the different trading routes and all of that of the East. They were spread far and wide, and for the first few centuries before Jesus Christ shows up. But they began to then establish colonies, and they had colonies in these larger towns. They had colonies in Antioch, and they had in Rome, and Ephesus, and Carthage, and Corinth, Alexandria. You know, they began to establish these different colonies that they had, and of course they had synagogues. And as Christianity came into contact with these different things, then they could use this. You know, Paul took the gospel to all these different Jewish centers. You know, he took them to Rome. He took them to Asia Minor, Greece, and all of that. They had the opportunity then as they were converted, and they made that sort of process, that you began to then see, as opposed to Jewish synagogues, you would then see Christian communities start to form. And that was something that happened all around the Mediterranean. And really by the end of the second century, you would see these spread to Egypt. They spread to North Africa. So you had all of this that now contributed. So these synagogues were really springboards. They were springboards for the explaining of what the prophets meant when they talked about the Messiah and that he had come and different things. So we can see that we had these different things that showed up, but none of these things occurred overnight. You know, again, God plans. God sees things from the end to the beginning. He understands what it takes to accomplish his goal, and he puts things in motion well ahead of time. So again, the Jews were dispersed throughout the world, but you know, that was the 6th and 5th centuries BC. You had the Greek language. That didn't come on, you know, really on the scene until the 3rd century BC. You had Rome that showed up, but that didn't happen really until 31 AD. But you had all of these things. So God allowed all these three distinct civilizations now to become intertwined at a specific moment in time. And what that would allow is now the ushering in an absolute optimal moment for the Son of God to appear. And appear on earth and perform what was declared really thousands of years before his appearance. So we can see again, like we talked about in Isaiah and Daniel, God is always working behind the scenes. He didn't set this world in motion and then just let it go on its own. He had a plan in mind, and he had these things planned out well in advance. So what does that have to do with us? Well, have we ever considered that maybe the events in our lives, you know, they're intertwined. You know, maybe there's a purpose there to bring us to a point of really accepting the gospel, you know, accepting the good news of the coming kingdom of God. You know, do we accept Jesus Christ and again that future vision and hope that is given to us? Do we have things that have happened in our life that have brought us here? You know, there are just like the people of old, those ones who became frustrated and really saw no hope and no vision with the gods of their world began to see things differently at a certain point in time. You know, maybe there's a certain thing happening in our lives at the same time. You know, maybe we have certain situations that are occurring which are bringing us to this moment in time that we're at right now. We all have things in our lives that lead to a certain epiphany. You know, the question is what are those things in life? And more importantly, what are you going to do about it? You know, what are we going to do about this when we come to an understanding of Jesus Christ and the plan of God and ultimately his kingdom? Take a look at Acts 2:37. Acts 2, and it will be verses 37 to 39. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Who are those afar off? You know, that's us today. We are the ones that are far off. But you can see here that once we have an understanding about the plan of God and the kingdom of God, we have a responsibility. We have a personal responsibility to follow through. I mean, let's be very plain. God is not only sovereign over the universe. You know, he deals with things at a very macro level, but he also deals with things at a very micro level. He has a very personal relationship with us. He wants to have a personal relationship with us. You know, he wants us to have that fullness of what it is that he's offering. So as we wind this down, let's take a look at one final scripture, Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, and we'll read verses 11 to 13. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." So we can see what God's thoughts are towards us. You know, he has thoughts of peace and hope towards us. He hears our prayers. He wants us to pray, to come before him, you know, to ask for help, to ask him for guidance, to understand the plan that he has for us. You know, but it is the fact that we do have to seek him. You know, we have to seek him out. But when we do, we will find him. So perhaps there is a time of fulfillment today. You know, perhaps God's been leading us over a lifetime, allowing us to bring our lives into a combination of different experiences, different situations that would create a very pinpoint moment in time, specifically, you know, right now. And that's what's going to be explained in the next session that we have. That's titled, "The Kingdom is at Hand." So as we break for a moment, let's just remember that God is simply not the creator of time, but he is the master of timing. And the reality is that we must understand him, and we must let him be the master of us.